A promise is a promise. Our God is a great promise keeper, isn't he? And just because someone misses out on the fulfillment of a promise due to unbelief does not mean that God does not keep his promises. He's going to keep his word. And I thought a good way to still illustrate this. If I said I'm treating you all to a bratwurst at our house after church, now said, if I said that, okay? Don't show up there and say, where's the brats, okay? If I told you that, but rather than come over to my house, you headed home because you did not believe the pastor was really going to provide brats. And everyone else came and enjoyed the brats. You cannot get upset with me later on and say, I did not keep my promise to give you a brat. Right? Because I did what I said I was going to do. And that's very much similar on a very much lower scale of what we're talking about here. God had made a promise to Israel. And he's going to keep his promise. And all those things are going to be fulfilled. But certain people missed out on the promise due to disbelief. But that does not nullify the promise of God. It just means they're not going to be participants in the promise of God. They're going to miss out on that blessing. It would not be my fault if you missed out on the brat. And it's not their Lord's fault these people missed out on receiving the promised land. It was due to their own unbelief. There's something very much more serious here. It's their whole future destiny. It's their salvation. And because of disbelief, they're going to miss out on the most important thing in all the world. And that's what we've been talking about with that generation of Israelites. The sad thing is, and the point that the writer of Hebrews is getting at, is there's people in the church are missing out on the blessing of God. They know about it, they've heard about it, they've listened to the messages, they've heard the preaching, they've even participated in the church life, but because of the oppression and opposition of the world out there, they are turning away in unbelief because they never fully believed. And it's becoming apparent. And he says, don't let that be true of you. Believe in his promises, trust in that future that awaits us. Look forward to that rest that's to come. And right now, I'll give you the strength to persevere to the end. The opportunity to enter God's rest remains. Chapter 4, verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. God's promises are always fulfilled. God keeps his word. That's what he talks about. His word lives. And even Jesus said, not one word shall pass away from the law and from the Old Testament scriptures until all of it is fulfilled. It's going to happen. And this promise of rest, particularly, has been available since creation. Man's enjoyment of God's rest was disrupted by the fall. Remember, on the seventh day of creation, God rested. And we can't get a picture of the enjoying the rest with the Garden of Eden, a beautiful garden. God walked with man in the garden. There was a great time of fellowship. But man's rest was interrupted by the fall, by sin coming into the world. Turn back to let's go back to Genesis 3. And look how he describes the consequences of sin entering into the world. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. In other words, that beautiful relationship between the husband and wife and even with the children is disrupted because of sin. And now it's going to be difficult not only having children, but raising children. And even the husband-wife relationship is going to be in turmoil. No rest. There's no rest for a mother, right? And then look at the next verse. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. In other words, you're going to have toil all the days of your life. It's going to be a struggle to survive and get by. No rest for the weary. It was all disrupted. Well, that's because of the fall. But then in chapter 3, verse 15, before he even got to this, when he's talking to the serpent, he gave a promise that this situation in which sin brought man into was going to be corrected through the seed of the woman. There was a promised one to come who would set things right, who would bring an end to the consequences of sin. It would bring a rest to mankind. It would bring relief to the mother and the wife. It would remedy the situation due to sin. That's the rest that God enjoyed because sin never touched him. And the rest he's going to bring us to enjoy in the end as he restores all things. So the Sabbath always became a picture of when God corrects this mess that we've gotten ourselves into. The Sabbath day rest was always pointing towards that. That's why the seventh-day Sabbath years came into play. That's why he looked forward to the Jubilee. It was a time in which all the injustice, all the things that were wrong were going to be set right. Slaves are set free. You know, homes are returned to the people who rightfully should own them. All God's gifts are returned back to their original recipients. Things are made right. It was a picture of that coming rest when the sin problem is dealt with. Now, that generation that came out of the wilderness was, in one sense, supposed to be recipients to a certain degree of a fulfillment of one of God's promises. That generation was to go up into the promised land, and God was going to drive out their enemies, and if they would follow him, he would defeat their enemies and give them a rest in the land where they would enjoy it, the land flowing with milk and honey. And to them, they looked like it was paradise coming. But they missed out on it due to unbelief. But one generation's unbelief will not undo God's promise to those who believe. And that's what he's getting in verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Once again, he alludes to Psalm 95, verse 7. Their failure did not nullify the invitation God was giving to enter into his rest. I mean, this was written, Psalm 95, verse 7, that we looked at last week. Well, let's turn back there for people maybe weren't here last week. He's actually quoting from Psalm 95, 7, and basically explaining it. 95, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Today, listen to him. Don't be like those unbelievers in that generation, but believe the promises of God. Now, his point is that this writer, David, was 400 years later. And he's repeating this promise as though it's current. It's right now. Today, you can enter into this rest if you just believe. Well, if that's true, then it wasn't fulfilled back then, nor was it totally nullified back then, but the promise remains. The invitation is still being extended. Now, what's interesting is he's pointing out that that invitation is still being extended to us because God has not done away with it. The scripture still speaks. It still says, today, if you believe, don't be like them, but believe, and you can enter into the blessings God has promised. The scripture speaks to us now. And so the invitation's for us as well, just as it was during David's generations, just as it was back there at that generation who didn't believe. It has not been fulfilled, and it's not been withdrawn. So we too can enter into his rest. And that's why I had Pastor Daniel read Jesus' invitation to us to come and enter into his rest. It's still there. Israel has not entered into this rest. Verse 8. For if, now here I got to explain something. Jesus and Joshua are written exactly the same in Hebrew. There's no distinction. Okay? Which is very interesting because Joshua, Jesus, led them into the promised land of the Old Testament. And so the King James Version translates as Jesus, and if you're reading, you think, well, it's talking about Jesus. Well, actually, it's really talking about Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? Okay? So he's talking about Joshua when he took them into the promised land and they conquered it. That did not fulfill the promise. Because someone would object and say, wasn't that offer fulfilled when the next generation that came to believe after the 40 years in the wilderness? Didn't Joshua lead that generation up into the promised land? And didn't they conquer the land and take possession of it? And so the promise was fulfilled under Joshua. And he's saying, no, it wasn't. It wasn't actually, not fully. Joshua did conquer the land, and he parceled it out to Israel, and he gave them Levitical cities. If you turn to chapter 21 of Joshua, look at verse 44. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all the enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies in their hands. What is he saying? Well, he did give them a certain rest. He helped them conquer their enemies, and they parceled out the land among Israel. And so there was a certain degree of rest that they got because they conquered their enemies. In chapter 22, verse 4, he talks about how the Lord, and this, by the way, in chapter 21, is after he divides up all the land. And his point was that every one of them got a certain foothold in their portion of the land. It was divided up, just as Joshua said. In chapter 22, verse 4, he gave them the Levitical cities. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you into your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. So he tells the eastern people, go back home and go to the portions that God had given them. And then we have the same thing in chapter 23, where he mentions how they defeated their enemies, and there was no major threat to them in the hill country. Chapter 23, verses... I closed it. Verses 12 and 13. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations. Now, look what he says at 23. He says, okay, I've divided up the land. I've given you portions. We've conquered the enemy. We've gained possession. You said we couldn't defeat the giants. We couldn't defeat the walled cities. Everything that God said he would do, that he could defeat them, has happened. He's given you all these cities. He's enabled us to portion out the land to everybody. And that's what he's talking about. This part was fulfilled, just as God said. But in chapter 23, he qualifies it. And that's so important to catch. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, in other words, there's still some of the nations left in the country. They haven't totally wiped them out. He actually explains to them the reason is because it would all get overrun and stuff. You need to still have them there, and you're supposed to go as individual tribes and take back your portion of the land. And if you believe God, you can get all of your land. So it never was fully captured. Even these that remain among you and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. I'm going to die, but you've still got something left to fulfill. It's not all done. Well, read the book of Judges. In Judges, he explains how Israel did not go and conquer the whole land. They allowed them to remain in the land. They intermarried with them. They did everything Joshua warned them not to do. And because of that, they lost control of the land. Finally, God brings along Saul and David and Solomon, and Israel gets the foothold and starts taking control of the land, but never ever reached the full boundaries of the land. And then Israel was unfaithful to the Lord, and they lost the land again and were carried off into the captivity. And then they're brought back. But always, Israel realized the promise of God still remained. There is a future for Israel. We're looking forward to the fulfillment because we never fully experienced it, because he said he was going to establish the kingdom on earth and he was going to rule in their midst, God would, over all of their enemies forever in the land. And they look forward to that. The rest God promised is still to come. No, it was not fully realized under Joshua. It was still being expected in the time of David. And David's descendant disappointed, but he said there's a descendant of David who would sit upon the throne. And so the kingdom is still future. It's still to come. Something still remains. And then he alludes here, let's go back to our text. For if Jesus had given them rest, or Joshua had given them rest, then would not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. Now, here is my plug, and only one of my Greek students is here today. Not mine, but taking it. This word rest is a totally different word. Totally different word. The usual word used is katarausis, or ausis. Katarausis. And that's the word for rest. Okay, the word here, and you'll see the difference, sabbatimos, totally different. This word for rest is the observance of the rest. It's the Sabbath rest. It's the actual celebration of the rest. To rest from something means to cease from the work, the activity. We always talk about the Sabbath rest. You're not supposed to do your daily work. You know, you're supposed to kind of take a break and rest. The first word has that idea. It's a cease from your struggle, your activity. The second word means the time of party and celebration. Like when we all gather together for a worship service, or we gather for a feast and we celebrate and we enjoy it. It's the fellowship, the celebration of the rest. Okay? The feast, in a sense, the parties. That's what it is, the observance of the Sabbath. We experience a certain degree of rest by coming to faith in Christ. He says, come to me, all you who what? Labor and are heavy laden, and you shall find rest for your soul. There's a sense when someone dies and they go to heaven, they're at rest because they're work, their struggle is over. They've reached the end of the line, literally, and they've now gone on to the rest. We call the place where we place them the cemetery. It's the resting place. It's the time of rest. Work is done. Okay? At that time, you cannot do anything more for the Lord to be rewarded for it because your work is finished. That's the first word. The second word has the idea of the celebration, the party. I would characterize it as the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's when we, all God's people, come together and experience the fulfillment of what God has promised. And we enter into the joy and the celebration and the full experience of what God has provided for us. That's the way I distinguish the two. See, the rest he's learned here is not quiet inactivity. It's joyful celebration. A time of praise and thanksgiving to God. When we experience the fulfillment of all he promised, the eschatological fulfillment. It begins when Christ returns. To a certain degree fulfilled with the coming of his kingdom that he promised. When he rules upon the earth and all of his enemies are brought down. And it issues into the new heavens, new earth, where we fully experience all that God has for us. In fact, there's a hint at that with the idea that every day begins and ends with evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. But the seventh day, there is no evening. It's interesting, Revelation mentions in the new heavens, no earth, in the new Jerusalem, there's no night. It just goes on forever. Forever. So that brings me to verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from all his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. See how he talks about one since we've entered into it, and yet we look forward to entering into it. Lest any man fall short of the same example of unbelief. The Father rested after his work of creation. 6 days work, seventh day he rested his creation, but there's also a sense in which he enjoyed his creation. It was celebrated, as we see in the Garden of Eden. Christ, the Son, has finished his work of redemption. He's totally provided for our sins through his death upon the cross, his resurrection, ascension to heaven. There's a sense in which he's entered into his rest. His work is finished. It is done. His mission was to bring, though, others to share in his glory. So you go back to chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons, children, unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Remember I taught that's the pilgrim of their salvation, the pioneer of their salvation, the one who paved the way was Jesus Christ through the cross. And he did that because God wanted to make a way for all of his children to come into glory. That was his work. What does it mean to come into his glory? That through faith and belief in what Jesus Christ has done, they might enter into God's rest, into that glorious time in the future when all their joys and all the promises will be fulfilled. Those who believe shall enter his rest. So in one sense, when you leave this world, you go and you enter a certain degree of rest. Revelation 14:13 talks about that. Those who have died, their suffering has ended, and they've gone to be with the Lord. But they're all up there in heaven awaiting the time when all God's people are finally gathered together in glory. Our work is over when we die. In a sense, our rest begins. But that's not all there is. There's still a Sabbath celebration that remains. And my friends, that occurs at Christ's return. Let me show you this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This one's message is just so much here, and I'm trying to go as quickly as I can. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. And these all, he talks about all the great men of faith of the Old Testament. You know, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, Moses, a whole bunch of them, right? The Hall of Fame. Then right at the end of that chapter, he mentions, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. In other words, they died, and they entered into their rest in that sense, because their work is done, their struggle is over, but they're awaiting something. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, God's holding certain things back so that when finally all of God's people come in, then they can experience all that God has for them and be made fully perfect. What he's alluding to is the resurrection. They haven't risen yet. Right? They haven't been resurrected. Why do you get resurrected? You're given a body so you can dwell upon the earth again and enter into the fulfillment of the kingdom. That's not all. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Well, you know that passage. 1 Thessalonians 4, I use often at funerals. The idea is that they were worried about those who'd already died. He says, don't worry about those who died, because when the Lord comes back, he's going to resurrect those who've gone before, because we will not precede them. But they're awaiting. They're awaiting what? That perfection, that resurrection. And when their resurrection, we shall be changed. Why? So that together we may be with the Lord. We may enter into that blessing together. The fulfillment of our hope. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already attained it, either have made me perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brother, I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I'm looking forward to the resurrection. Why? It's at the resurrection that all of God's promises are experienced, and we enter into the celebration of what God has provided for us. He's holding the Old Testament saints back until that time comes. He says all those have died, they have to wait the resurrection. And if you are still alive when the time comes, well, all those have been dead in Christ and by faith are going to be resurrected. You're going to be changed. Why? So you can enter into the rest together. See, it's not really a true celebration if people are missing. Is it? I mean, every Sabbath we come together and there's always somebody missing. It's a great Sunday when everybody's here. And it's like the Lord saying, you know what? I died on the cross and paid the penalty for the sins of mankind so I might bring people to glory. But you know, the real time of rest, the real time of celebration of the Sabbath is not going to happen till all God's people are saved from every tribe and nation. And then I'm going to pull you all together, and we're going to party. It's Mother's Day. Mothers feel that way. They love when their kids can make it home and be with them, but boy, they really want all of them to be there, don't they? We want the whole thing. That's what we long for. So he says, don't presume you enter the rest through, make sure you enter the rest through faith. Don't just presume on it. If you do, if you presume upon God's patience, you missing out. You've got to believe. You've got to put your faith in Christ now. Today is the day of salvation. You risk missing out on that promised rest. So come to him, come to you, him. Put your trust in him today so that when that future day comes, you're ready. Now is the time to trust in the Lord. And I encourage all of you to do that. Put your faith in Jesus Christ today. Second of all, faith entails a decision to believe the promises of God. Unbelief leads to disobedience. Faith leads to obedience. Faith acts. Unbelief fails to act. You take God's promises and you believe them and you trust in them and you live your life based upon them each and every day of your life. And third of all, you live in light of the promised rest to come. Today, hardships are nothing compared to the promised blessings we have in Christ Jesus. We labor now because of our faith in the rest to come, a rest we enter through Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Believe him, trust him, and come to him. Now at this time, we're going to participate in communion. I'll have the deacons come up and get it ready. And as we're participating in this, I want you to think about it in this way. Jesus says, "I want you to partake of this in remembrance of me." And you should make sure that you're a believer, that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because he says there's judgment upon you if you don't do it in faith and belief. So make sure and get your heart right with God before you participate. But as we participate in communion, we're celebrating what Christ has already done for us. He paid the penalty for our sins upon the cross. He died in our place. He shed his blood that we can be forgiven. But he also wants us to be a meal looking forward to the Sabbath rest that we're all getting looking forward to. Because he says, "I'm not going to partake of this again until I do it with you in glory," which is really the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's not talking about when you die and you go to heaven. He's talking about the time when he brings all of his people together. And he does it with us. Ultimately, that's what he's looking forward to. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And so, that's the fulfillment of our hope. We're all gathered together in glory. All of our enemies are defeated. No more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow. And we can have fellowship uninterrupted, undisturbed with our Lord and Savior. It's his death that made that possible. It's his blood being shed that made that so that could happen. Do you believe it? If you don't, simply tell the Lord, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to come into your presence. I don't deserve to enter your rest. I deserve the wrath of God. But I believe Jesus died in my place on that cross. I believe he shed his blood so my sins could be forgiven and cleansed. And I know that he's your Son, the Almighty Son of God, who died in my place. And I believe that he rose again from the dead and ascended back into heaven, and someday he's coming back. And today, I accept the invitation to come to him, put my faith in him as my Lord and Savior, so that when he comes, I'm ready. And you took care of it all. I don't care what sins you've committed. I don't care how you've failed in the past. Today you can be reconciled to God through faith, simply by praying that prayer." And then he says, if you truly believe that and accept him as your Lord and Savior, you should declare it in baptism. Let people know that you've done that. And then he says, do this as often as you do in remembrance of me, because there's coming a time when we're going to have this together. We're going to sit together and party. Amen. What a glorious hope. Not just you and me, but you, me, and all those who call upon the Lord and love him. That's our future hope. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this precious promise. And Lord, we look forward to it. And it's my prayer that everyone here has made that decision and has made themselves right with you. And Lord, they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And may we look forward to that glorious day, that glorious family reunion with you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.